So we have a very familiar passage, good old Acts 2, 42 to 47. But I just want to say the sentence before was those who were accepted his message, that's Peter's fantastic first Holy Spirited message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So now that's who the they are. So now we start. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Young people at the front are doing well. Oh no. Oh, maybe this is more your style. Come on, you know you want to. Thank you, team. Good job. Good job. There is a point. As much as fun as, you know, it's great fun. There is a point. I'm not sure what it is, but we'll get there eventually. So this morning, the whole thing, one of the things we're going to look at, if we could have that next slide, please. Anyone like to say this word? Perichoresis. Anyone know what it means or where it comes from? It's got to do with dancing. This is a theological term that comes from the ancient fathers that talks about the Trinity. And it talks about the Trinity of a dance of mutual love, of giving and receiving. Now, our dancing wasn't quite as mutually unifying as it may seem, although there were some good moves. I actually meant to grab some chocolates on the way out for the best dancers, so I think Sue Godbaz would have won that prize, because she was dancing, you know, with only a couple right down the back. And some people even had a smile on their face, which was, you know, which was good. But this is... So this term, and lots of different people have tried to bring a sense of artistic creativity to what that might look like. But it's really about trying to describe that interrelationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to go into the depths of Trinity because I'm not clever enough, and I don't think I really understand. Does anyone else agree? It's one of those things that is very God-like. And you know what? I'm actually okay that I don't understand fully. But there is this sense of this dramatic dance between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's kind of hinted right through Scripture. But Richard Rohr, who wrote, he's a Franciscan priest, and he's written... around this, he wrote a book called The Divine Dance, and it's a really interesting book to read through, and it's got some really interesting things in it. But one of the things he says is that the Trinity is not an abstract doctrine, And somebody's covered up, the picture's obviously covered up my little words there, which I apologize about, just as well I've got it here. The Trinity is not an abstract doctrine, but a living, dynamic relationship of love, a divine dance that we are invited to. And that's from his book, The Divine Dance. God is a flowing relationship, a circle of mutual giving and receiving, not a person or a thing. And although God has personhood, because he has feelings and he has communication, he is not a person in the way that we would like to define him very nicely in a little box. So God is three and he is one. And God invites us to participate in this divine flow or this divine dance. And it's not about escaping earth and earning heaven. These are all things from his book. So that's my first point, I guess, is that God is community. And the scripture we read this morning is around what the community looked like in the early church, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But let's just go through a few things around how this hints through scripture. In Genesis 1, it's when, right at the very beginning, what was the Spirit doing? The Spirit was hovering. It's a really interesting word because it gets used in the New Testament again later. So the Spirit was hovering. We hear in John 1 that actually Jesus was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. So Jesus was there right at the very beginning. So there's this kind of hint of this three-in-one being from the very beginning. And then we've got Jesus' baptism. Jesus was being baptized by John. And the Spirit hovered or settled on Jesus like a dove. It wasn't a dove, it was like a dove. And the Father spoke, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." This kind of interrelationship, this interweaving of community. And again, we look through in the chapters of John 14 through to 16, are full of these kind of hints and full of these kind of suggestions around this interrelationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in John 14, 15, it says, Jesus speaking, he says, "I will ask the Father and he will send the Spirit." So there's this communication, there's this incredible interweaving of community within the heartbeat of God. John 16 says that Jesus was saying, "I am going to the Father, but he is going to send the Spirit and he will come to you." There's this interweaving and intertwining of a dance that is God. John 14, 23 says, "If anyone loves me and obeys my Father, obeys me, my Father will love them and they will make our home with them." It's like, it's interesting. Also in Genesis 1 where Jesus said, "And we will make them in our image." And it's like there's this plurality, there's this more than oneness. And that's why they refer to it as a dance. And I think it's a nicer image than God is an orange. Do you remember God is an orange? God is an orange. The pith is God the Father, because that's the essence of everything there is. And the juice is the Holy Spirit. And the skin is Jesus, because Jesus comes in kind of in touch with all. It's not a great analogy. I like the dance much better. And there are a number of, I could give you a whole list of imagery that people have tried to do, but we've got to remember that it's only our human form of trying to describe something that is godly, that is unhuman, that is unlike us, and we don't get a full image of what it really is. Least to say that I want to suggest that God is actually a sense of community. And you can't have the word community without unity in it. And there's this unifiedness within in the Trinity. And so then we go for the fact that God is community and he is in that kind of relationship. His plan for humanity has always been for community. His plan right from the very beginning. You know, Genesis 1, and in the garden, God walked with mankind. Adam and Eve, God walked with them. And through Abraham, he promised that would be a great family, a great nation. And then through Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, to create a nation. So all the time through history, God is creating or wanting to see a people who would be a sign and ministers to the rest of the world, that would show his godness. And that's what it means to be a priest. That there would be a family of priests. There would be a group of people who would mediate between men and God. And then in the New Testament, we have the whole idea of God creating a people called the church. And this is where we get our Acts 2:42. In the very early days of what it was in this. And what did they do? They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And they devoted themselves to prayer. You see, if you're not devoted to some of these things, then it actually leaves us in a difficult space. If you're not devoted to the apostles' teaching, then you filter yourself back to the culture of the day. Without having something true to hold on to, something clear, then you end up without that sense of direction, without that compass direction, and you fall into the culture of the day. So that's why we gather together, or one of the reasons we gather, isn't it? So we hear the word of God that keeps us aligned, that keeps our compass direction facing north. And if we don't, if there was no breaking of bread, and there's commentators who suggest that this could mean just simply eating together, or it could mean the communion that we share in the Eucharist. And without that sense of Eucharist, without that sense of coming together, you see, we lose our story. If we're not devoted to these sort of things, then we lose our story. And it's important that we understand that we're part of that big story of God. And it gives us security in moving forward and being the people we're called to be. And if there is no fellowship, then we end up losing our connection with one another. And we become very individualistic. And we'll mention that a bit later. But we lose our connection with one another if we don't gather together, if we don't eat together, if we don't hang out together, if we don't go to the beach together, if we don't play sport together, if we don't talk and discuss with each other, then we become very individualistic and we lose our connection. And without prayer, we lose our connection with God. That is our ultimate way of communicating with the All-Creator One. And he has made it possible that we are come into his very presence because of what Jesus has done. And so that we are free to have that communication, have that connection with the all-powerful God. So the early church, they lived in that way. And the church has been trying to live that way for centuries. And sometimes we do really well and sometimes we don't do so well. But that's God's plan, is that we do this together. God's plan is that we are a church. We are the gathered ones. We are the sent ones. In Romans 8:15-17, and I'll grab the glasses and we'll read it. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So God is calling us into this space of community, into a space of family. Because God's heart is that we are family together. And one of the things that you will have often me refer to you as whānau, etawhānau, because we are gathered together. We are interrelated, whether you like it or not. I think I've said it numerous times. I'm sorry, but I'm part of the family, and you've got to put up with me anyway. So therefore, if we are followers of Jesus, then we need to lean into the sense of being community. And like William talked last week around, if you were here, he talked around that God being, our sense of loving God and loving each other and what that looks like. And that's part of our discipleship journey, isn't it? That actually, you know, we are disciples and we want to follow Jesus. We want to do things in the Jesus way. And therefore, one of them is love. And you know, the second, these are our taglines, aren't they? You know, we're disciples following Jesus. We are community forming communities. You can't be in community without love, because you can't be community without unity. So we are called into the space that God wants us to dwell together in community with God and with each other. And I think it becomes really interesting because our salvation, if you follow along a very evangelical route and you take it to its end response, then you only ever have an individual salvation. It's between you and God, and it's all about you, and you end up getting the pie in the sky when you die. So you end up being safe, and you end up going to heaven when you die. And that's true, but it's not the whole truth. In the sense that we are called into family. That when Jesus frees us, he frees us not just so that we have an individual salvation. We have that, and it's so important that we make that decision to follow Jesus for the rest of our days. But we are also called into a collectiveness, I believe, of being in God's family. And that Romans scripture talks around being co-heirs with Christ. We're called into the very heartbeat of the family of God. And I don't think we fully understand what that looks like. Because it says you are heirs with Christ. So we have the same inheritance that Jesus has, which is what? It's eternal life. It's no longer being limited by this body and this earth, but there is a new earth and a new body, or new body and new earth. Maybe I'm not sure which way around it might go. But there's something bigger than just us as individuals. And that's why gathered church is so important, because we come together. It's why we do peace, is so that we come and we accept the fact that we are one with one another, even though there are some things that Alistair Davis does that actually annoy me sometimes. Well, a lot of... No. Do you know what I mean, though? We all have those people, don't we? Yeah? We have to be honest about the fact that that's true. I had a meeting this week that was one of those meetings. Dealing with people's issues with others. And how do we... And we've talked around that, haven't we? You know, this whole thing of the reconciliation thing we've talked to, and I've gone off track because I think that's in the next slide, but never mind. Dealing with our conflict, dealing with how we... with work with those things, is we need to learn how to do that well, because we are family and we're called to dwell together in unity. And there's all those the body image scriptures, and I'll let's read a couple. Which one's first? Romans. Just each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. That's quite scary when you think of that we belong to one another. You see, there's something deeper around this that we need to capture. And it's something that I probably struggle with, because I usually think that I'm right. And I usually think that I'm quite an extreme introvert. So I'm really happy by myself. I love being by myself because it fills me up. But you know what? I love people as well. And I love being up the front, and I love to be able to communicate and to share and to have that. But actually, to fill my spirit up, my soul up, to be alone is what is great for me. A number of years ago, Elaine and I were looking after a church plant, and there was no one else on the team. There was just me. And I was rubbish. because I was by myself. I don't do well by myself. And it's a good thing because we get that independent kind of space. And it's really good to recognize it in ourselves that actually we do better when we do it together. And it's an important part of leadership. It's an important part of life, I think, is that we recognize we need one another. We each have different gifts. We've got different abilities. And therefore, it's important that we live out of that. So 1 Corinthians 12:12, the body is a unit. And though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews, Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit. And then it goes on to say, you know, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. And when you start to lose part of one of your body parts, then it becomes an issue, doesn't it? So I've recently just had to get hearing aids because I'm deaf. It's actually amazing how much I hear now. Sometimes I wish I didn't. But when you lose part of one of the parts of your body, you really notice it. When you have a back operation and it's tricky to get back into life again, Claire and Kim. Anyone else had a back operation? When you break your arm. Like, it's frustrating, isn't it? When you can't move your shoulder. Was that just old age? I don't know. But what happens is you have to rely on other people, don't you? So our limitation forces us to rely on others. So I don't think it's a bad thing that we struggle in some of these ways. So N.T. Wright says this in his book Simply Christians, which is a great explanation of the Christian walk. It is impossible, unnecessary, and undesirable to be a Christian all by yourself, as it is for a newborn baby to be all by yourself. The church is first and foremost a community, a collection of people who belong to one another because they belong to God. And the God we know in and through Jesus. We are called to be family. I mean, it's even interesting in Acts in chapter 10 and 16. They talk around how whole households get baptized and saved. It's like it goes against my theology of going, you need to make a decision yourself. But actually the whole household got saved. See, we in our Western world are so shaped by our culture that we've lost some of this. For us to say, right, I'm going to become a Christian, my whole family's going to become a Christian now, it's like, oh, can't do that. And there's part of that which is true, but it's not the whole truth, isn't it? And so it messes with my theology when I read some scripture and I go, feels awkward, but it's trying to grasp something that's bigger than we are. And we can leave that up to God. And isn't it interesting that as we are called to dwell together in community, in unity, that the very thing that the enemy would try to do is what? Separate us, divide us. You know, the most common term of the devil or Satan or whatever you like to refer to is the accuser, the liar. Through Scripture, he comes and he accuses so that it separates. And what do we see in politics at the moment? We see polarization. I cannot adhere to your understanding of politicalness, so I'm going to sit over here because Jamie's got much more sense. And I'm not going to talk to you anymore because I can't, because you think differently to me. Can I tell you it's a lie of the enemy? We're allowed to think differently. We're allowed to have strong opinions about what we have strong opinions about. But what are we called to? We're called to dwell together in unity. And I think we need to learn how to do that well. Because at times, I know what I'm like, and I think that person doesn't agree with me, so I just won't talk to them. But actually we need to lean in and go deeper and learn what it is to understand, but also you can love someone without agreeing with them. Otherwise, Elaine and I wouldn't be, you know, like, because Elaine disagrees with me constantly. And she's always right. Do you hear what I'm saying, though? Like, we need, as church, we need to learn how to do this better. I need to learn how to do this better because I constantly want to be in a camp with everybody who I like, know, and agrees with me because I'm always right, even when I'm wrong. And the enemy will constantly come and he'll dig away and he'll accuse and he'll put things in our minds that say, oh, that person doesn't like me anymore. And then that feeds into our insecurity. And then we go, well, if they don't like me, I'm not going to like them. And well, just to stuff them, then I'm off. True? Sorry, that might have been a little. Hope I didn't spit. But when, as church, we are called, as God is community, he calls us into community, and that's who we are to be, a community. Which is why our tagline is, that as All Saints, we are a community and we want to form community wherever we go. Excuse me. So in our workplaces, are we the ones who form community or are we the ones who push and polarize? In our social activities, are we the one who form community or are we the ones who separate? Did you hear about such and such? No. That's why gossip is such an issue, because what does it do? It pushes apart. And what God is asking us to do is to dwell together. And I tell you, if we got this, not only our church, but the world would be different. And I don't say that to make you feel bad. It's just a thing. Because I'm in the same boat as you. But we are a community. And God is calling us to live in that. That's why a number of things at All Saints we do in group settings. It's why we try to encourage people to be part of a small group. Because it's in the small group that you are able to start to dwell together and start to talk through those difficult conversations and start to learn together and be together and share food together. One of my favorite things this year has been our Thursday night gathering of a bunch of young adults. They are awesome. We have great questions. We have usually good food because Elaine is great. We have meals once a month-ish. It's pretty random, eh? But but it's one of my favourite things because there's just a sense of being together. See, the other thing is that this intergenerational thing is really important. That we don't think, well, it's all about the children and nothing about anyone else. No. It's not all about the old people. No. It's about us being a family together, living in the best possible way, showing love to one another and caring and being honest at times, because we have to do that too. That's not unloving to say to someone, look, I feel like that was unfair. I had a situation last couple of weeks that I had to go to someone and say, look, when you said that, I felt it was a bit unfair because you put everyone into a box that isn't actually fair. You're allowed to say that, but you say it with respect. And you say, look, I'm just wondering, you know, what's going on there? Can you understand how that might have da da da? See, we're allowed to do that. We're allowed to deal with, we're allowed to have conflict. But we need to learn how to do that well. And maybe it's something we look at in the future of teaching us how to do that even better than we do. So we have small church, we have gathered church. What I love about All Saints is we have these different flavors of worship. And you know what? It's okay. If you don't want to sing in the choir, you don't have to. If you want to sing in the choir, then go and sing in the choir. If you want to go through a prayer book liturgy every Sunday, then find a service that does that. If you want to be a madhouse like the 10 a.m., then come here. Very family, children, relaxed, but actually still Anglican. Still part of who we are, but most importantly, We want Jesus to be at the highest place. We want to worship him. We want to be a gathered sense. There's something very powerful when a group of people gather together. We have prayer triplets. We've talked about our reconciliation and process over the month of October as we grow into our next space. We need to fight against polarization. So at All Saints, we're disciples following Jesus. We are community forming community, and we're on a mission, transforming cities, which Julia gets to do next week. So who knows where that'll go. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you call us not just as individuals, but you call us together as family. I want to thank you for our All Saints family. I want to thank you for your church family across the city that we are a part of. I want to pray, would you help us be community well? Would you help us to stand against the polarization of ideas and opinions? Would you help us to be the ones who speak unity and love in our spaces? Would you help us because we are weak? Would you help us to grow and increase? Would you bring us a sense of your presence in all that we do? In Jesus' name we pray.